Good morning, and God bless each and every one of you. Does anyone need a Bible this morning? Just go like this. Everybody's equipped with either your iPad, your iPhone, your big heavy book. Big heavy book, that's the one, the big heavy book. Well, turn, if you will, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. We started last week to look at this passage in the Sermon on the Mount, which is which we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer in that He gave it to His disciples as a model prayer. Not necessarily a prayer that is to be spoken word for word, verbatim. But, I mean, that's okay if we do that when it's with the right heart. But it's a model prayer for all prayer, containing the basic elements that every prayer should have. This prayer is also significant in that it tells us when we pray, we're just not sending, you know, hope-sos out into the universe for some reason that hopefully it'll all get taken care of. No, we are coming before the throne of God, before the throne of grace, the one true living God and Creator. And we are asking Him who created us for that touch, for that healing hand. The last time we pointed out that there were seven things that we should be aware of when we approach the throne of God. The first was that we focus on the person of God, our Father, which art in heaven. And so that gives us intimacy right there. It gives us a personal relationship. We say, our Father, which art in heaven. And we continue by praising God of what we're going to look at today. Hallowed, holy be your name. Hallowed be your name, O God. And then we look, thirdly, we'll look at the purpose of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The fourth provision in this prayer is actually for the provision that God has made for His creation. And give us this day our daily bread. Fifthly, we would seek the pardon of God and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Then we ask for the protection of God and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then finally, we exalt God, the preeminence of God, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And we said, amen. So the very first thing that Jesus establishes about prayer is the fact that all believers who are children of God, God's children, can approach Him equally. The scribes and the Pharisees, you see, had given the impression that they had a special in with God and that their prayers were a little more holy than the common man. And so Jesus cleared that up right away to say that every child of God can come equally under the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace, to have help in time of need. So our Father in heaven is not playing favorites. You know, I love it when somebody comes up to me and maybe they'll even ask about my kids. You know, well, which one's your favorite? Now, how could I ever answer that question without getting slammed, you know? Because all of my kids are uniquely created in God's image and they are all equal in my eyes. I don't have a favorite. I love them all equally, and that's how God looks at His children. He loves each one of us equally. He doesn't play favorites. But right from the start, Jesus is establishing relationship, our Father which art in heaven. And so we learn right from the start the intimacy of fellowship. The believer can come to God with no apprehension. He can come to God with no fear. And this is how it should be with any child, even with their earthly father. But let me make it clear once again. One is only a child of God, or a son or a daughter, if you will, when they have come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. To all others, He is God, but He is not their Father. The word would be Papa or daddy in the Aramaic. And it's a word that is meant not to suggest some casual approach that we would have to God, but it's meant to be one of intimacy. That's what Jesus is really getting at here. So there are no barriers. There's no barriers for the child of God. We come directly into his presence, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us. We come boldly under the throne of grace. We come humbly and boldly. The only thing that would hold us up, and we talked about this last week, would be unconfessed sin. But the thought of a personal relationship is what is addressed first and foremost here. And it's a loving relationship. It's a relationship of a child and the father. Now, Jesus also makes it clear, because one's relationship with their earthly father may not have been very good, and it's really sad that this is the case, that some of you may have not had a very good relationship with your earthly fathers. And so Jesus wants to make a distinction without comparison, that he is our Father which art in heaven. He is in heaven, which reminds us of his holiness, which reminds us of his majesty, which reminds us of his greatness and his power. He is different than our earthly fathers. There is no comparison here. No matter how good or how bad that relationship might have been, our Father in heaven is without comparison. This brings us now to the place of adoration, of reverence and worship. It brings us to a place of praise and thanksgiving as we come boldly into under the throne of grace. We come in awe of his majesty and revere his holy name, that name above all names, as Psalm 113 verse 5 says, "Yes, who is like unto our God who dwells on high?" So let's look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. And look, why don't we just read this together out loud this morning as we get started. Chapter 6, verse 9 of Matthew's Gospel. "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Father, just bless your word as we just look at this one phrase. Hallowed be your name, Lord. As we look at you, Jesus, high and lifted up and exalted up in the heavens, Lord. We bless you today, and I pray, God, that you would pour your Spirit out upon each believer who is here today, Lord. And everyone, Lord, who is listening, we just pray, Lord, that there would be something, Lord, that would just draw us as believers deeper in love with you, and for, Lord, those that do not know you, that they would fall in love with you. As you are the Holy One, and you love them so much. And so, Lord, bless your word and the time that we have together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Hallowed be your name. The name of God tells us so much more than simply any given title that we may give to him. His name tells us of his character and why we love him and why we trust him. We honor and respect him because of his titles, but in addition to that, we love and we trust him because of his wonderful name. Turn, if you will, to Psalm chapter 9, verse 10. Psalm 9. We'll look at a few verses here in the Psalms. Psalm 9:10. "And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Look at Psalm 29, verse 2. "Give unto the Lord a glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And then over to Psalm 34, verse 3. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Psalm 111, verse 9. Holy and reverend or awesome is his name. Now, these are just a few scriptures in the Psalms, the book of worship and praise in the Bible, that really tell us just something about that wonderful name of Jesus. So having recognized his person, true prayer continues then by praising his holy name, by worshiping him. The word hallowed means to be set apart. It comes from the word hagios in the Greek, and it's the same word means sanctified, hallowed, set apart, sanctified, to revere, to make holy. Hallowed, sanctified. The Jews considered, interestingly enough, the personal name of God, Jehovah, so holy that they wouldn't even audibly say it. They would take out all of the vowels, making it an unpronounceable word, YHVH. And they would just say the name when making reference to the Lord God. Now, when the vowels are put back in, the word, the name Jehovah, is what we come up with, which speaks of all that God is. And that's been revealed of God, of his nature and of his character, of his personality and of his attributes. In the scripture, we have different, what we call compound names for God. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 13 and 14, we read of Jehovah Jireh, God provides. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, we have Jehovah Rapha, which means God heals. In Exodus, in Judges 6:24, Jehovah Reah, which means the Lord Shalom, peace. And in Psalm 23:1, we have the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Reah. That's the one that goes there, and Jehovah Shalom goes in Judges 6:24. But these are all words that mean I am that I am, as God said to Moses. I am the becoming one. I am all that you need. Whatever your need is here today, are you here with a need this morning? Is there anything particular that you have a need of? We prayed for Sandy this morning. She has a need. She has a need for the Lord's healing hand to touch her. Maybe you need to be comforted. Maybe you need to be drawn in and just reassured today. Maybe you need guidance in some decisions that you are making. Maybe you need hope today in a situation that you're in. The Lord is there. He is the becoming one. I am that I am. I am all that you need. Do you see God, your Father who art in heaven? Do you see him in that way? That he is all that you need. Isn't that just awesome to think that every single need. Now, there could be a need over here that someone else has another need over here, a different need. I have maybe another need, and maybe someone else who is listening today has another need, but he is the becoming one. And he is there to meet that need. Every single need that we have, regardless of what it is. And that's where we learn to trust him. That's where we learn to come to him in all humility. But that's how we come to him as our Father, who will hold us and who will draw us in and who will reassure us that he's there for us and that he's working on our behalf in every single need that we have. And the Bible tells us that he will never fail us. He will never, ever, ever fail us. Amen? Amen. Amen. I am all that you need. As a child of God, our Father in heaven is there to meet our need. Now, what about those that do not know him as their Father who art in heaven? Well, you know what? He can meet that need too. And the Bible tells us that by coming to Jesus Christ in faith and asking for forgiveness of our sins, we can be adopted into the family of God. Isn't that awesome? His arms are outstretched enough to receive everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. And it's through his Son, Jesus Christ, that all of man's needs are met. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 was one of the first scriptures that I memorized when I became a believer. And it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Now I put that alongside of Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, that says, "And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ." Not out of, but according to his riches in glory. Our God is an awesome, awesome God. Jesus is the one who came to fully reveal to man all that God is, so that we might know him personally, and that we might learn to trust him for all of our needs, whatever they might be. And this shows us in full what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, when he said, "I and my Father are one." So as we look unto Jesus, we can know all that the Father is. In John's gospel, you remember, as Jesus had appeared unto Philip in John 14, 9, you know, Philip was questioning him and questioning, you know, the fact that, of who he was when he was talking about the Father. And he said, "Have I been so long with you that you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? Jesus was telling them that he was going to heaven, and that he was going to be at work up there in heaven. He's building some mansions, isn't he? Boy, I can't wait to get into my mansion. Tell you that, man, right now. The aches and pains and all that, you know. I have a feeling that mansion, it's not going to leak. There's going to be no leaky roofs, you know. Everything's going to be just fine and dandy. But Jesus was there, and Philip was just, he was doubting. He was wondering. "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, that you have not known? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" In the true Lord's Prayer, Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 6, he said in praying, "I have manifested your name, the full, complete character and nature of God, to the men whom you have given me out of this world." So in the person of Jesus Christ, who is God come in the flesh, man can know all that God is. He is the perfect manifestation of God's nature and his glory. John chapter 1, verse 14, John confirmed that when he said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So looking unto Jesus, we can see all that the Father is. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He is merciful. He is forgiving. He is loving. He is compassionate. What more could we ask for? He is just. And with that in mind, in the Ten Commandments given to Moses to the children of Israel, we read Exodus 20, verse 7. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Let's read that again. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." What does that mean? What's he saying there? His name is holy. To begin with, it's to be reverenced and revered. It's to be held in the highest honor. We will read later, you know, that he has given Jesus a name above all names. But when we read in Exodus about taking the Lord's name in vain, it doesn't mean what some maybe think that it might mean on the surface. It doesn't mean to curse. We hear that a lot. The name of the Lord, you know, just used in a derogatory and cursing manner. But what it does mean, it means to take his name, to claim to be something or someone that you're not. It means that if you have taken on the name of Jesus and become a believer, then our life has changed from the inside out, that is to give honor and bring glory to him in all that we say and all that we do. And so it means to, when we make the claim to be a Christian, one of God's children, will not misrepresent him in our life or our lifestyle here upon this earth. It means to profess to be, it means that if I am claiming the name of Christ, then my life is going to glorify and honor and exalt Him. That gives us something to think about, doesn't it? Many times in our lives, you know, we can fall short of this, and we are so blessed to know the forgiveness of God when we do fall short. Because if we confess our sin, we know that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But to name the name of the Lord, to take the name of the Lord and to call ourselves Christian, which means Christ-like, it means to give glory and honor to Him in all that we say and all that we do. You know, several years ago when I was recognized for my contribution to music, I was inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame in 1997, and I was able to give praise to the name of my God on that platform and on that stage. And I wanted to give specific reference to Jesus Christ, glorifying Him for the wonderful blessings that He had bestowed upon my life. And it was an honor to use that platform to give, that was given to me, to exalt the name of Jesus in this public arena before so many unsaved people. I wasn't there to offend or be offensive, but I wanted to recognize who my God was with no ifs, ands, or buts about it, and the goodness of the Lord that He had bestowed in my life. There had been many recipients, if you will. It seemed to be a popular thing with these award shows during that time. I don't know how it is today because, truthfully, I don't really watch them anymore. I'm not sure I watched much of them before that particular day. But it seemed to be popular, you know, for people to get up there and hold their little statue or their plaque or their whatever it was and say, "Oh, I want to thank God." And I didn't know who God was to them. I didn't have a clue. I want to thank God, but they never said who that might be. So I wanted to acknowledge who God is and whom I was honoring. Therefore, I specifically used the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When I got up there, I was able to say, "I want to thank my God from whom all blessings flow, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, the sad thing, I had barely come back to my seat before another group had taken the platform, and one of them began to say, I too have been blessed in my life, and I want to thank my God," going on to say, "She surely is doing a fine job." Satan was right there, wasn't he? Satan was right there to undermine what I had said. You know, I was offended. I was offended, and I took, because I believe that this person had taken a direct reference to what I had just said, and his words were a direct blasphemy to my God, and to His honor, and to His name. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 says that the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. And that is a strong indictment for all who have ears to hear, because it still remains true today. Man will give account for every idle word that we have spoken. But what a privilege it is to give honor to His holy name and to proclaim it boldly and to give testimony of our life in a world of darkness, that we should never be ashamed of the privilege to stand up and to boldly proclaim the name of our God. I was offended at the remark of this person, whom I even considered to be a friend of mine up to that, you know, point in time. I mean, you know, we don't always know who our friends are, but I was hurt. And if the opportunity ever presents itself again, I will use it to show him the one who was accused of being a friend to the publicans and sinners, and will praise His name, which is to be hallowed among all. some Philippians 2:9, therefore God has given him a name, given Jesus a name that is above every other name. It's interesting, you know, during that same time, there was another friend in the group that I was in, and he was a believer, and he asked me that evening, what are you going to say? You know, he came up to me, and he went, what are you going to say? You know, and I guess he was just trying to determine if I was going to use the name of Jesus. Now, why is the name Jesus so significant? You know, when I got saved, as I have told you this story before, the person that led me to the Lord had a little guitar sticker on his, a little fish sticker on his guitar that said, Jesus is Lord. And I didn't want to have anything to do with him before I got saved. Simply because it said, Jesus is Lord. It could have said anything. Could have said anything. But I didn't want him in the band because it said Jesus. Because Jesus, the name of Jesus, is a dividing point. Jesus said, either you're for me or against me. And there's no middle ground. It's like going, standing outside of a movie theater, saying, you're going to the movie and haven't bought your ticket. Well, I don't know yet. Well, then you haven't made up your mind, have you? You're not going yet. So I just want to say that name is so special. And he went on, this person went on to say, back to the induction ceremony, he said, I don't care what people think. I'm going to thank him anyway. And Jesus was glorified that night. Though he was mocked by some, he was given his rightful place of honor that night by two of his servants. You know, Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So when the pressure's on to stand up for one's Lord, count it as an honor. Count it as a privilege to exalt his holy name in the midst of the darkness to let the world know, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ or the name of my God, because I know that it is bring salvation to everyone who will believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so we walk by faith. We honor our Lord by faith. You know, the world, what can the world do to me? Jesus said, don't fear what man can do to you. But fear your Father. Fear God who is in heaven, who can condemn one to hell. We need to be very careful that we just glorify our God. I pray that His grace would abound and that we would take every opportunity that we have today to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Amen? I hope you see that. I hope you know that. That you too would say as Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the name of my God. I will proclaim that name with boldness and humility and love. And so may His grace abound and may we not be ashamed of the name of Jesus, that beautiful name that is holy. Even as Psalm 34:3 said, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Now, here's something very interesting. Do you know that there is one thing to be exalted above His hallowed name? Any idea? Okay. Look at Psalm 138, verse 2. There's one thing. What does it say? For you have magnified your word above all your name. Isn't that awesome? And I'll tell you why. Because you see, it's His word that declares His holy and righteous and hallowed name. And we pray that the world would honor His name. But it's His word that really just exemplifies and just exalts His name. Something that today's culture and society have made a mockery of. And I think that's why some have such a difficult time standing up for the name of Jesus. Because, you see, the world crucified our Lord. The world hung Him on that cross. The world killed Him. And yet when we stand there and we proclaim the name of Jesus, you know, we're going against the current of the popular flow of the world and society today. But I'm going to keep swimming upstream. I'm going to keep swimming upstream until I stand in His presence, where I can bow before Him and say, "Hallowed be Your name, my Lord and Savior." God will not be mocked. That man who made a public mockery of Jesus' name and of God's name and His person. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, we are told, "Every idle word men speak, they will give account of in the day of judgment." Every idle word that men speak, they will give account of in the day of judgment. But I'm going to tell you something that's amazing. Something that is just even beyond amazing about our awesome God and His wondrous mercy, which is not getting what we deserve. Just moments before Jesus said what I just read. I'm sorry, it was Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Galatians 6, 7 is, "God will not be mocked." But Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 is, "Every idle word that men speak, they will give account of." Just before that, listen to what Jesus said. In Matthew 12, 30, He said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin," now listen to this, "every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." When you read that, you can't read that any other way than to think that our God, the God of the Bible, the one true and living God, is the most wonderful, awesome, loving, and merciful God that one could ever know or worship. Even in mocking Jesus, there's still opportunity for forgiveness as long as that person is still in this world. As long as that person is alive, there's still hope for them and the opportunity to be in heaven. But they must, however, come and seek forgiveness and humble themselves, repenting of their sin. But should they or anyone blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which would be to reject His mission. What is the mission of the Holy Spirit? Well, in John chapter 16, we read that the mission of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus and to exalt Him. It's to bring recognition to Him and then to receive Him as one's Lord and Savior. So that's the Holy Spirit's mission today, to woo men and women of this world into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And He said, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will lead you into all truth. So the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit would be to reject that truth of His, which is to glorify the one true and living God. And if one does that, they're lost. They're lost forever. But there is hope. There is hope while we still walk upon this earth, and there's still hope even for that person who made such a mockery of Jesus at that ceremony. And so today, we who know the Lord in a personal way, who love God, our Father, which art in heaven, through His Son, Jesus Christ, we exalt and we honor His holy name, and we look forward to His imminent return. Amen? We look forward to his imminent return where we will be with him in eternity. In the meantime, it's important that we're in fellowship with him, giving honor to his name. The more time that we spend with him, I think the more that this will be impressed upon us, just his holiness and his goodness and just how awesome a God he is as we spend that time with him. This is not a casual relationship that we have as believers and as Christians. We have a relationship with him because he is the living God. And in having that relationship with him, it means that we commune with him. We fellowship with him. We have koinonia with him. So that we can know him. So that we trust him. That's so important in our lives. His name reveals to us all that our God is. Concerning his nature. Concerning his attributes. All that he is in and of himself and all that he has done. And all that he's doing and all that he is about to do. Turn to the book of Psalms again. We're going to close with just a few scriptures. My goodness. Psalm chapter 5. Or Psalm 5, verse 11. Let's read these all out loud as we go through them. 5:11. Let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Look at Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Psalm 9, verse 10. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Turn over to Psalm 20, verse 5. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Psalm 45, verse 17. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. And then Psalm 86, verse 11. 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord, in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. You know, we can have a divided heart today. And so David even cried out there, unite my heart, Lord, make it one. But I love these promises when we think about them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. How excellent is your name in all the earth. You have not forsaken those who seek you and who have put their trust in your name. Oh, I pray that we would just meditate upon all that God is, and his name, and what that means to each one of us in a personal and dynamic way, so that you could trust him when the road gets rocky and it gets rough outside, you know, on our journey as we're journeying on to heaven. You know, things are going to get rough. There's going to be some tough times, but we have a Father who is in heaven who loves us, and his name declares all that he is and that we can trust him. And I hope that we know that today. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. That name that is sanctified, that is set apart, that is a name above every other name. As we walk with him, praise his name. As we have opportunity, proclaim his name and bless him. He has done a mighty work in our lives. Amen? You, each one as an individual here who know Him today as your personal Lord and Savior, you know He has done wondrous things in your life. He has given you a glorious hope beyond this world that's fading away. He loves you so much. And He's there with outstretched arms to receive you when we cross that line into eternity, to be with Him forever. Do you ever stop to think about how long forever is? Do you ever stop to think about that? I mean, here I got 73 years, and I think it's been forever. But it's forever and ever and ever. I was looking, you know, thinking of Mother's Day today, and I was thinking of my mom. She would have been 104. And she spent an eternity right now, forever and ever with Him. That's our hope. Is that your hope today? That when you cross that line into eternity, that you'll be with Him forever and ever and ever? It's a long time. That's a long time. It's beyond my peanut brain of trying to figure out what that's all about. But whatever it is, it's going to be a glorious time. Even as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says, you know, eyes not seen and ears not heard, the things that the Lord has prepared for those that love Him. But he goes on to say, but you, if you're a believer today, you've gotten a little bit of glimpse of that. Just in knowing Him as your personal Lord and Savior. I hope that everybody here does know Him today. I look around and it's a small group today. I think everybody knows Him. I don't know. And that's why we give an invitation every single Sunday that we're here. Because I don't want anyone to miss out. And this is just really, this is an opportunity for you to become personal with Him if you've never opened your heart to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. All I am is an instrument. You know, it has nothing to do between you and me. It's between you and Him. That's what it really boils down to. And those who are listening on the internet today, that's what it boils down to. But I'm going to tell you one thing, that time is short. Time is short. We may think that it's going to go on here forever and ever, but it's not. And no one is guaranteed another minute, another hour, another breath upon this earth. And one day we will stand before the throne of God, because it said every knee will bow and every tongue will confess before the throne of God that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That means everyone is going to stand before God. And then some will be ushered into heaven and some will said, I never knew you. Depart from me. Can you imagine such a terrifying thought? Can you even imagine such a terrifying thought to be standing before the throne of God and hear Him say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I hope you know Him today. I hope everyone in this room knows Him today. I hope everyone listening knows Him today. Because those of us that know Him, He will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Let's pray as we think about that this morning. Father, we come before You and we humble ourselves. As we hold Your name, Lord, in the highest esteem, we glorify You and exalt You. Hallowed be Your name. Because we know, Lord, even at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of You, God, that You, Jesus, are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, I pray that there's not a person in this sanctuary this morning who has come, Lord. I pray that there isn't a person here today that doesn't know You. But if there is, Lord, if there's anyone who would just think about that moment of standing before You to give account of themselves, what is it, Lord, that they would justify themselves worthy of heaven other than the work that you did at Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago, where your blood was shed for the forgiveness of sin. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so today, even as we have this opportunity today, even as I spoke about that man who made such blasphemous remarks concerning you and your holy name, if even he calls upon the name of the Lord, he will be saved. And so, Father, today as we close this service, if there's any in this congregation, any in this sanctuary today that have never come to that personal place of saving faith by acknowledging that they are a sinner who needs a Savior, and they would call upon the name of the Lord today, that holy name of the Lord, for forgiveness of their sins, and come to you in all humility today, asking for forgiveness that they may be with you when they cross that line into eternity. Is there anyone at all today who has never come to that place of saving faith, who has never come to take that a step to ask God for forgiveness of sins? Can I pray for you today? Can I pray for you today? Is there anyone in this sanctuary today? I would just ask, as I look around the room, if there's anyone here who's never made that public declaration. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Is there anyone today in this sanctuary who said, Richie, I want to know that my salvation is set. I want to accept Jesus and receive him as my Lord and Savior today and trust in him for my eternal destiny. Is there anyone at all who would say, Richie, pray for me today? I want you just to lift your head, open your eyes, and look me squarely in the eye as you raise your hand and say, Pastor Richie, pray for me today. Is there anyone at all in this congregation today? Anyone at all? Out on the internet, we pray. Because I can't see you. I don't know if there's someone who's responding today or not. But if you are, just pray this prayer with me this morning. And know that God hears your prayer and he will answer your prayer. And if you pray in the sincerity of your heart, your prayer will be answered. And when you cross that line into eternity, you will be with him. Heavenly Father, I call you Father even now because I confess my sin before you. And I thank you for your Son, your only begotten Son, Jesus, who laid his life down for the forgiveness of my sin. His blood was shed that I might be forgiven of my sin, which separates me from you, dear God. I want to have a personal and intimate relationship with you. And so I ask for forgiveness now. And I thank you that I take this step of faith today. I thank you, knowing that when I cross that line into eternity, I will be in your presence forever. Not because of anything that I have done, other than called upon your name and sought you, Jesus, and the work that you did for me, the blood that you shed for me. I receive that sacrifice as the necessary payment for my salvation and eternal destiny. Thank you, Jesus, for waiting for me to make this, to call upon your name. Thank you, Jesus, for the hope that I now have in you. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. Oh, may you proclaim the name of the Lord. May you not be ashamed of his name. May you just proclaim that holy name and let your light shine, knowing that your Lord loves you so much and he has given you so much. Happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers here and there. And we sure just bless you today. And come on out on Wednesday night when Kevin will be here again, and he's going to be teaching through 1 John, and He's even going to help out when I have some surgery on Sunday morning. So just come on out and get to know this young man and his family. And just be blessed by the word that he proclaims. God bless you. I love you. Thank you. Amen.